pray. O gracious and most holy God, we praise you and we thank you, for you have revealed your power in Scripture, in the name of the Spirit, and most especially in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May you bless us again as we hear again familiar words, familiar Scripture, so that we can continue to proclaim the glorious faith that we have received. For this we ask, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, as I was looking the Scriptures for Easter this morning, I realized that there are many different accounts of the resurrection. And one of the familiar passages says, well, Jesus stayed or lingered on for 40 days, appearing to many of his disciples. And some of these appearances were not recorded in our holy book, in our Scripture. Well, in the gospel account, for example, in the book of Matthew, two women, well known in the Scripture as Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, appeared first to look at the tomb. In Mark's version of the same story, the women carried with them spices to anoint the body of Jesus. In John's gospel account, the stone had been rolled away by the time the woman got to the place where Jesus was buried. In our reading this evening, this Easter morning, all of a sudden there was an earthquake. And with the earthquake, there was an appearance of an angel dressed in dazzling clothing, white as snow. And then the angel of the Lord rolled away the stone. And the angel of the Lord decided, well, I'm going to sit on that stone. Well, there were guards who were guarding the tomb of Christ. They were so afraid. And the description actually of the Scripture says they were like dead men. You know, they were white as if they literally died because of something that had happened. This is, of course, it's not your Hallmark angel. I don't know whether you have angels like that. You know, Hallmark angels, or I would call St. Alexius angel or Alexian brother angels. There's a lot of them in many different places. And of course, when we think of angels, we think of angels as so sweet and innocent and inviting. One of the most famous paintings of angels or angelic beings is one painted by Raphael. And Raphael was a contemporary of Leonardo da Vinci and Michelangelo. So, you know, he's in that same league. He was a Renaissance man. And the paintings that I'm talking about is something that you have seen in postcards. And sometimes there are caricatures of these two angelic, cherubim-like like angels. But in the original painting, they sit at the bottom of the Madonna and the child. So it's really interesting when you think about angels and how that, through the years and through the centuries, inform us of how God relates to us. Whenever an angel appears in the Bible, something of great significance happens. Well, we know about the Annunciation story. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary, and guess what? She was expecting a child, and this child is from the Most Holy One of God. But when I think about this angelic figure, there's no description other than the angel was dressed in white, dazzling clothes. I think this is one of the angels that God sent to minister to Jesus in that empty tomb. It is the same angel or beings that Jesus could have appealed. Remember, in the Scripture it says Jesus could have called 1,000 angels, but he did not. And that's why they were so afraid. What kind of God will send a supernatural being so powerful in order to rescue a so ordinary man? But we know in the Scripture that Jesus was not a mere mortal. In our creed, he is truly the Son of God. He is the beloved Son of God. The Word became flesh. And so when Jesus died on the cross, all of a sudden we heard the story that the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the ordinary people was all of a sudden torn apart. You know, this is not a flimsy clothing or cloth, but this is a heavy curtain that separated the Holy of Holies. If we want to go back to Matthew 27, verse 6, it says that the chief priest went to Pilate and Caiaphas to demand that the grave be sealed. And when I think of the scripture, I thought, well, Pilate's job was already accomplished. Caiaphas probably returned to his proper place thinking, well, this is done. The rebel rabbi, you know, the one who disturbed our community is already dead. But they went back to Pilate demanding because they were so afraid that something in the scripture, as it's described in Matthew, will happen. And so they demanded Pilate to go and order the guards to seal the tomb. So it was not only that the tomb was sealed with a heavy stone, but it was important for the Roman seal to make sure that it remains just like it was. And so the guard was an extra layer of Roman security, or I would label Roman security, because there was much fear more than ever before. Well, the angel said, he is not here because he has been raised from the dead, just as he has said. He is going before you to Galilee. So Jesus was resurrected, and in his resurrected form appeared to familiar gathering places and transformed their kind of mourning. You know, the mourning that happens when you lost a significant person in your life, your loved one. And the psalmist says, mourning may last throughout the night, but there is joy that comes in the new morning. And this is really the reason for our Easter faith. This is the faith that we identify with. We can tell the story of faith because we have heard of the faith. And once we have heard the faith, we really have to model the faith that we have to receive. We cannot share something that we do not have. And that is why in the scripture it is important to note that Jesus said, go and tell others what you have said. In our understanding, it means go and tell. It is about our life of discipleship. And I know it's a big and sometimes very cumbersome world. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? We have to reimagine that discipleship is receiving something good and it is worth sharing. And if it's worth sharing, you have to go back again and again. This is the resurrection story. And sometimes I think it's kind of like going to a buffet table, if you haven't been to a buffet table before, whether it's in a restaurant or it's in your own homes, and sometimes, especially during Easter, I think it, most of our tables are like buffet tables. You go back again and again because you have received something new, and it is worth telling. The author Paulo Coelho wrote, you can say to the spring, come now, and last forever. The author says, you can only say to the spring, come and bless me with your hope and stay as long as you can. I think this is, in a very spiritual sense, the hope in meeting Jesus. Stay, Jesus, as long as you can. When I read the scripture, I find it so interesting because the sequence of events really narrated the humanity of the disciples. You know, they were afraid. They were seeking understanding. And when they finally met Jesus again, what did they do? They decided to hang on to his feet. Not his arms, not his legs, not a big embrace of, I'm glad you are back. But they decided to hang on to his feet, and they would not let him go. I remember when I was in my other church, Sunday school children, you know, I wear black robes from time to time, and the children will gather around me, and they will hide under my robes, and sometimes they will remove, you know, my shoelaces. And by the time I started walking away, then I realized that my other shoe was left behind because someone just, you know, removed my shoelaces. And it was a really fun event for them. And I think it was a really fun event for me too. But they would not let me go. And sometimes I think, oh, you know, I want to let you go. Okay, go on and do your own stuff. Go to the nursery or go to your Sunday school. You know, when you have children hanging on to you, you tell them, oh, you need to go and do something else. But you know what? It's a lie. Because you really want them to stay, isn't it? You really wanted them to hang on and to cuddle up and hang on to you as long as you can. And you want to carry them and bring them to their parents or to whoever that child belongs. You see, that's the kind of love that we have. A love of God that will never let us go. You see, in the catechism in the African church, I find this interesting. In the catechism or in the teaching of the African Christians in many parts of Africa, it says that God created humanity because God thought we would like it. God created humanity because God thought we would like it. I thought about that. I think that's important to know. God, we would like creation. We would like allergy season. We would like rain instead of sunshine. We would like, you know, to see the sufferings in our world today. We would like to see people who are homeless. We would like to see people who are without any food. We would like to see the kind of violence we see in many parts of the world. What kind of God would do that? But then we realize that this God believes that we are created for good, even to the point of taking that risk, even to the point of giving his only begotten son. Because of our own sins. You know, there was a time when there was a Sunday school children who came to me and asked me, Pastor, what is Good Friday? And of course, like a good pastor, I started to recite the litany. Oh, Good Friday, Jesus died on the cross. Before that, Jesus broke bread and there was betrayal. And I was going on to the list of the things that I remember as a kid and as a pastor. This is something that I am going to unload to this child. And guess what? This child just kind of looked at me. Yeah, I mean, Good Friday, what is it all about? And then I realized, oh, we have Easter plant during that time. I wish I had that illustration, but I could have said, look at the Easter lilies that we have. Look at the Easter lilies. They're like trumpet. It goes outward. It doesn't go inward. Because in the tradition of the church, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the sweat that flowed from his head and the tears that dropped from his eyes to the ground, the tradition says it was there that the Easter lilies were formed and blossomed. And we know also in the scripture that Jesus said, look at the lilies in the field. They toil not, and yet your own Father blesses you and keep you. I wish I had that opportunity to tell that child. Maybe I will have that opportunity to tell it to others. But what I want to convey to you as we approach the end of our sermon this morning is about what happened in the in-between time. What happened on Saturday? And for many of us, Saturday was a time of uncertainty, of trying to find out what had happened. I have to remind myself that Jesus literally laid there in the tomb for one full day because it was the day of Sabbath, and nothing happens on Sabbath in Israel. That, of course, is a very good explanation. But Jesus is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Remember the lyrics of the hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never falling." And for you who belong to other faith traditions, especially if you're Lutheran, this is something that is very familiar. "We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle." So the kind of faith that comes on Saturday is faith that is seeking understanding. It was one of the giants of the church, Saint Anselm, who says that faith arises after moments of understanding. In the book of Mark, when one of the father of the son was healed, he said, "Yes, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." We do not abandon our faith because something had happened along the way. Christianity flourished because of this profound belief in faith. Our complicated relationship is always part of the human experience. So much of our faith is living in that awkward Saturday. And perhaps there are people that you know of who are still in that awkward Saturday moment. There are moments, and I mean big moments, when God asks big questions. And I think it is true. God always asks big questions. God always asks big questions because of his love for all of us. I believe that because of these big moments, whether it's a personal moment or a moment within the community, it certainly was for the women. It was personal. It was communal. It is in these big moments that we experience the grace of God so abundantly. And they worship Jesus. They grabbed his feet. And they realize that it is indeed Jesus Christ. I think we can use these Saturday moments as God-given space to mourn, because obviously we need to acknowledge our loss, to mourn the loss and then allow Easter to come and to bless us. But Jesus' presence is always shaped by our faith. By our faith. Much ministry has to be done. And I'm always intrigued when, at the very end, Jesus said, "Go, and I will meet you in Galilee." I look at the map the other day, from Jerusalem to Galilee. It simply says that Jesus is going or had retraced his route. He went back to the familiar places. You know, they just completed the restoration, and it's called edicule. I think that's the right term, in the Holy Sepulchre where they laid the body of Jesus. They completed it after about 200 years of personal negotiation among the different traditions of the church. And there was an article about that. And in the last article that I read, when they removed one of the slabs of stones, they discovered an ancient description of a cross. So that means through the years, people have been going there and recognizing that this is indeed a holy place. But that was not the end of the story. So the specialists and the media people went back to that place, because there is another layer of stone. And as they were removing that layer of stone, because they wanted to record this holy moment, all of their sophisticated instrument all of a sudden suddenly stopped working. There was silence. There is something that they cannot explain or understand. It was also in this place, according to the tradition, that the light of Easter always shined. In about 3rd century, when the Orthodox Christians gathered to this place to receive the light of Christ, they discovered that the lamp oil was empty. Well, how can we have the light of Christ if the lamp oil is empty? So the bishop, I'm not sure about the wisdom of this bishop, he said, fill those containers of lantern oil with water. So they look at one another, we are going to fill these oil lamps with water? And that's what the bishop did. They filled the lantern oil with water. And all of a sudden, and this is the legend, this is the tradition, light was lit from that place. And it became, from now on, a sacred tradition of the church, receiving the light of Christ for all of us. And it is in that same breath, in the same spirit, that we receive the words, He is risen, He is not here, He is before you in Galilee. That fire lit in ancient times, and that spirit of the living God that breathed new life into the community of faith, it is that same spirit that we breathe today. Whenever we say that Jesus Christ is part of our lives, whenever we say that Christ is risen from the dead, this is the same breath, the breath of heaven that comes from God. Thanks be to God. Amen.